Good morning. I think I kind of feel the morning nursery. There's a morning nursery now, right? So I very sincerely welcome you to be around God's Word this morning. And I told Brother Greg to keep praying. I'm not quite sure what's going through my mind and my heart. I think just assessing it, sitting here, I think it's because of stuff in life, you begin to understand the shortness of life and the importance to listen to God's Word and to react to it. The importance of being able to teach it properly and then to understand it. But what gives me great comfort is His Holy Spirit. And I think we're going to read about that again, and we have over and over again as we walk through the Word together in the chapter in the book of Luke. Again today in chapter 13, we see how God sees us. And we see how He wants us to see ourselves. But it doesn't stop there, because that would really maybe leave us in a point of condemnation or of just guilt. But yet he shows us again how He is so merciful and how He wants us to be saved. He wants all of us to be saved. And that gives me great confidence that the power of Him and His Holy Spirit will help us understand that. I would like to start in Psalm, reading Psalm 51 together. And my heart went to that this week, just thinking about the last verse that we'll read there in Luke 13, is where he said, "Blessed are those who," basically he says, "respond, who come in the name of Jesus." Blessed are those, I'm paraphrasing, blessed are those who respond. Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. And He wants you to be blessed. He wants us to understand it and to respond. Now, this is a case that we have to pay attention to, because through Luke 13, we're going to see the stories of Jesus, how He was trying to teach them through parables. Why? Because He wanted them to understand. Here in chapter 15, we find David's response to Nathan's proclamation of his sin. And this is David in the midst of his sin. Someone said to me once, well, if I hit, they were struggling with sin and they were contemplating what would awaken them from their sin. And they told me a few examples of where they would be found. And this is what happened to David. And I read this because when we're thinking about what Jesus asks us to do, He just simply wants our response, because He loves us and He died for us. But now, in this state, even then, after David sinned, he writes these words knowing that he had been forgiven, that he is his child. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He says, clean me. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I hope you can make sense out of that. Listen to the poetry of what he's saying. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, can we do it, Morgan? I hope you know the words of the song, Create in Me. And I've asked Morgan if he could try to lead that for us. So this is, you're going to struggle a little bit. Maybe you can't open your books, but sing from your heart and your mind. Morgan, lead us in that song. Kneel and pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious sound that is in the power of thy word, written from the heart of David, inspired by your spirit, living life, coming close to you, being awakened to sin, and then a response. Lord, we come to you in the same way this morning. People walking through life in this time and in this season and in this place. And Lord, we recognize and we acknowledge our own way and our own flesh. And Lord, we pray for thy presence this morning to speak to us, to awaken us, to renew us. Create in us a clean heart. Push out the flesh, Lord, in our life. And fill us with thy spirit. We're so thankful, Lord, that our transgression can be removed. And that your righteousness becomes ours. Unworthy as we are. We're so thankful. And we gather together this morning, Lord, to hear the word and to receive it. And Lord, we pray for the conviction that comes from thy Spirit. Convict us. Have your way with us, that we would respond, that we would be moved, not just in mind, but in heart and deed. Bless the word this morning as we hear it and receive it. And we pray the Lord it would be a blessing to you as we sing and lift up our hearts and voices and say the words in our mind and our heart. Lord, we pray, bless it. I think, Lord, of those that are watching our children in the nursery right now, bless them. Bless them mightily. And the Sunday school teachers that are preparing, even in their heart and mind yet, for Sunday school this afternoon, a blessing upon them, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those that are mourning, whose hearts are broken, that grieve because they've been so well loved. And we pray for those that are sick. We pray specifically for our brother Wayne, who has loved us and cared for us and given to us. We pray, Lord, that in this time and in this hour, that your Spirit, that you, Lord, would visit him and fill him and bless him and lift him up in their family. Lord, there are secret things going on in our church and in our lives, and there is sickness and there is joy and there is sorrow. And Lord, we pray for your presence to be alive in each one. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when I get like this, people come and say, "What was bothering you? What was upsetting you? Or what where did that originate from?" And all I can tell you is that to stand up and to explain the Word of God brings such a great fear and joy and promise and strength that all I can say is, I know how we are as people, and I know what is going on because we're people. And the response to the word is critical. And it comes from a joy in knowing how it works, a joy in knowing how real it is and how he cares for us. And this is the word of God. Let's turn to Luke 13 and continue our journey together. And I hope you're not getting lazy. You know, in the beginning, we were all excited and we were studying. We were walking through at home and we were pre-reading and post-reading. I hope you're not getting lazy. I would tell you, just as a note, as you read this week, if you would go read Matthew chapter 7 and see how it is a sister chapter to what we're reading today, it really helps fill in and explain Jesus' words, to see how he explained it in Matthew chapter 7. But here we are in Luke chapter 13. And I'll tell you, young men right here in the front row, that we're going to have a Jack and the Beanstalk story today. Did you know that's in Luke chapter 13? I am convinced that most movies and books come from the Word, because you see the plots. But in chapter 13, we're going to see a little bit of a Jack and the Beanstalk. We're going to see Jesus explain to us how we are as people, how he sees us, and how we are affected. I like how he explains and he talks about the kingdom of God. And I want you to know before we start reading that the kingdom of God is spiritual. When Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God here, as he's applying it to the disciples and to you and me in this time that we live in, it is a spiritual place. The kingdom of God takes place within us, in our heart, in our mind, in our very soul. It will become physical. He tells us in Revelations that he will come again and he will rule, and his kingdom will become a physical one, but today it's a spiritual one. And so when we start reading through Luke 13, you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, how I am living out that kingdom. Have I responded to what he has asked or what he has taught? Have you? So Luke 13 starts with a call to repentance. Right off the bat, in the first five verses, he says, "Now there was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Well, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffer such things? Well, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Or, he says, the 18 who in the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He says, no, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So we wrestle with that just a little bit, just a moment on the first five verses, because sometimes we do think about that, about when bad things happen, we wonder how that is and what that says about us and how we stand before God. And I don't know why somebody came and told him about the Galileans other than maybe they wanted to understand that themselves. And he sorted it out for them. And he says it isn't how we die or what happens to us that defines our level of sin or the sinner that we are, but all men are sinners. All of us are born to sin. And unless we repent, unless we have the heart of Psalm 51, we are lost. So Jesus just simply says in chapter 5, as you wrestle with life and you think about what's going on, he says, repent. So the next four or five verses in verse 6, now he uses a parable. And he spoke in a parable and a certain man. And I wanted to tell you about this. As I was reading this, I noticed that Luke wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And he, as a physician, was so detailed and he has such a beautiful description of the events of the time. But yet, 101 times in Luke and in Acts, he uses the word certain. Later on in this chapter, we'll see that he went to a certain village. Here he talks about a certain man. It's interesting to me, and I think, and I appreciate the fact that Luke didn't want me to get lost in the details. Because it didn't matter. It was a certain man. It was a certain village. It was life and it was people. So here he says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and guess what? He found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it at the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that we will cut it down. In those verses, I think we see the judgment and the mercy of God. And we as people, we look at things and we judge it quickly. And you watch yourselves. You watch the words come out of your mouth. You see how you look at other people and what you say about them. We so often judge so quickly and we're so wrong. And the world sees us in our judgment when we in fact should take on the mercy of Christ. In this case, the keeper of the vineyard came and said, there's no fruit, cut it down. But the keeper says, give me another year. So often you go through the word and you see the warnings of God, and yet God waits and he gives us time to see the fruit. So here in these verses, I think he says to us, we see the example of the mercy of God and the judgment of God, and that we need to bear fruit. In the next verses, healing on the Sabbath. Let's go through to verse 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise even lift herself up. Can you imagine? And when Jesus saw her, he called her and to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, now watch this response. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on a Sabbath day." And the Lord then answered him and said, "You hypocrite, don't each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him out to get him water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things done by them. Now look at this. Look at this section of Scripture. God sees us. He sees us where we are. And in this gathering, Jesus is there teaching in the Sabbath. And I'm telling you, He's with us now. He's with you in your home, and He's with you with your car. He wants you to acknowledge Him and be aware of His presence and to seek Him. He was there teaching in the synagogue. But here's what I like. In some of the stories we hear about Jesus healing, the person grabs His hem. They reach out. Or they're let down in a basket. Or they have some intervention with Jesus. But Jesus sees them. He sees her. I love that. Because some of you don't feel worthy to approach Jesus. You're in your own place. Whatever it is. In your own fear. In your own guilt. And we don't go seek Him. And what I love about Jesus is He sees us in our infirmity. He sees us as we are. Even when you're too afraid to reach out to Him, and yet He longs you to. He longs you to be aware and to desire to be whole and to write like David did in Psalm 51. But yet, in our infirmity, He sees us and He reaches out to us. That is so wonderful. You have children. You have friends that are seemingly unaware and don't care and are off running around, and you don't know what to do because they're not coming around. And what can you do but to cry out to this Father and to worship Him and say, "Lord, go find him. Go find her. I know you love her, Jesus. Speak to her and call her." And that's what Jesus did. And it's so beautiful. For 18 years, she's in an infirmity. She can't even rise up. And Jesus saw her and He healed her. I love it. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He called to her. And He lays His hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And she glorified God, and she glorified God. It's so beautiful. And God's doing beautiful things all the time all around us. And you know what you and I do? You know what I do? I complain. I complain about what's not happening. I complain about what could be happening. And instead, all around us, God is moving and He's working and He's there all the while. And you and I need to be thankful. To let our light shine. To reflect what Christ has done for us and is doing for us. We need to let our light shine. But sometimes we're like this ruler of the synagogue. What is he worried about? And we overreact. That everything is not exactly right. And the ruler of the synagogue said, "Oh, he finds fault in Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath day." If you are in Israel, this is the truth, on the Sabbath day, if you're in a hotel in Israel, on the Sabbath day, they usually have two elevators. One elevator stops at every floor so they don't have to press a button. You don't want to get on that elevator. You get on the other elevator that's made for the Gentiles, I guess, because we can still hit the buttons. Jesus sees and He heals. So moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and bosses at work and people that are walking through life in your neighborhood, are you overreacting? Are you judging? Or do you show mercy? So Jesus, and this is what I love about Jesus, I think even when we overreact, and I know you do, because you don't have to because I do, I guess, do you? I was making the assumption that we're people, and we overreact. And when we overreact, here's the beauty of Jesus. Here's the beauty of it all, right? You're going to bed at night, you're praying, and all of a sudden you realize, or it comes to you while you're driving away, that you overreacted, that you said the wrong thing, that you didn't do what you could have done. Here's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He comes. Here in this case, he said he was pretty rough, right? He said, "You hypocrite." But that's kind of how I feel it sometimes, isn't it? When you're kneeling down to pray and you're thinking about the day and you think, "Oh, you hypocrite." Because that's what we are. I mean, we're ignorant. Just meaning we're still learning and we're growing. And we kneel down and we go, "Oh, I was hypocritical today. Because here's what Christ is doing and what He's done for me. And I forgot. I was blessed by God and He's forgiven me. And I've turned and made judgment on those that I have rule over." So where do we stay? Where do we get stuck? Do we leave this place and say, "Oh, I am just like the ruler of the synagogue. And I have blown it in my life." We don't stop there. We say, "Okay, thank you, Jesus. You've made me aware of my way. You've reminded me of what all you've done for me. And I am thankful and I'm going to live a thankful life." That is what will change the world. One neighbor at a time. And Jesus was just walking through these villages. I was trying to figure out, and maybe somebody could tell me, maybe you figured out where He's at here. But you got to go back to like chapter 10 in Luke, and it talks about Him being in a certain village. Doesn't define it. Some people think that was Bethany. Here in the middle of this chapter, He talks about walking through Galilee and not Judea. Galilee and where? We'll read it. So He's wandering around. He's wandering around and He's telling the stories. Okay, let's go to verse 18. 18 to 21. Here is the here is Jack and the Beanstalk. Okay? All right? I love having you guys in the front row. That's very nice. Thanks for singing so good, too, to start. Verse 18. Now think about this. "Then said Jesus unto who, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? How shall I describe it?" He says, "What do you think the kingdom of God is like? And how shall I describe it to you?" "Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took." He just threw it out in his garden. You see the example? Jack of the Beanstalk. Okay. Mustard seed out into the garden. "And it grew, and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." Now, if you Google mustard plant, it is no tree. It's a mustard plant. It's small. The mustard seed, this is supernatural growth. You see His example here? He wanted them to understand it. This is like somebody throwing a seed out into the garden, not even caring for it, and that little mustard seed grows into a huge beanstalk where the fowls of the air, where the people around it, the things around it could find sustenance, could find life, could live a better life. A mustard seed. Supernatural growth. Becoming something they would never be by themselves, by nature. A mustard seed doesn't become a tree. It doesn't grow up where birds of the air can live. But through Jesus Christ, we are like the mustard seed. And we're changed. Our nature is changed because of His Spirit living in us. And we become something we would never be. That's Jesus Christ. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom living within us. We are the silly garden. We are that soil that He wants to spread seed in, that His seed come to us in many ways. And we hear the Word of God, and He wants that seed to find good soil and to bear fruit. But He reminds us, it's not our nature. It's not our DNA. It's not who our family members were. Your families aren't cursed. Your families aren't bad. You're not hopeless because of who you are and where you came from. Or you're not extra special because of who your family is and where you came from. You're not. You're not less because you're of the world, whatever apostolics mean by that. But we are mustard seeds that are thrown into the garden and blessed by the power of His Spirit and the nature of Him. We're not confined to who we were and who we were made in. So then He goes on and He says, well, if you can't comprehend that, let me give you the story of the leaven. And He says, okay, let's try this. Jesus says, how shall I liken the kingdom of God? How shall I explain it to you? And He says, well, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So leaven is like yeast. Lynn and I went on a little excursion a while back and we made some bread. And believe me, I'd never done that before, but I guess Lynn had. And we walked in and the lady had already taken the yeast and had mixed it with the flour and it had risen up into the pot or the pan or whatever it was. And then we took it and kneaded it. But it was interesting to watch that process. And so I understand this just a little bit, but maybe this clicks with you better than the mustard seed. It's like that leaven, that yeast that grows. It's hard to believe until you watch it work. And He wants us to understand what He will do for us in our heart, in our life. So now we go on to the next section. There's actually 6 sections here. We're already on the fifth. Boy, I hope this is clicking just a little bit. I hope in some ways that you're convicted. I hope that you're convicted and that you see the hope in what He does. So then He says, and now this is the verse I'm speaking of. I like how He's journeying toward Jerusalem. He's journeying toward Jerusalem. And so he's wandering. I think back in like chapter 7, He talks about going from, I think it's Galilee to Samaria to Judea. Isn't that how it is on a map? It's Galilee up on top, and then it's Samaria, and then it's Judea, right? Syria to the north, something like that. Close, thanks. Check with Morgan. But these Galileans that they talked about in the very first couple of verses would have been up around the Sea of Galilee, which is to the north of Jerusalem. And that's Samaria and Judea. But here He says He was just wandering through cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Because you know what was going to happen to Jerusalem? This is His final journey to Jerusalem where He was going to be crucified. And that was on His mind. He was nearing the end of His 3 years in the ministry. And He was on the way. Then He said to one of them, Lord, are there few that be saved? Then one of them said to Him, Lord, are there just a few that will be saved? And He said unto them, this is a typical man question, right? How are we saved? Will there be a few saved? And Jesus says, He turns it into what's most important. He said, strive to enter in. Do you know what the word strive means? Go home and look it up, and in the Greek. But there's a lot to the word strive. It first means in part to get in the race. It means to apply for, to be involved. It also means to work against your adversaries. When you study the word strive, there was a lot to the word that He used, and He wanted them to understand that there is something that we are asked to do. So there's a profession of our faith. There's a response to the conviction and our need for Him and our sin. And there's a response, there's a profession of our faith. But then as we grow in the Lord, He pushes us. He teaches us, and we learn that it's not about us. It is about us, but it's not about us. It's about other people. It's about Him. It's about His Word. And it's about the effect that He'll have on all people. So He said, strive to enter in to the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and not be able. Those are hard words. And so we start thinking, well, how can they not be able? You know, what does that mean? There could be many reasons why someone wouldn't find the grace, or, but what He wants us to do is to respond ourselves, each one. Strive to enter in to that straight gate. And verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up, this is what he says, right? When it's too late, it's too late. He said, when the master of the house rises up and he shut the door and you begin to stand without and then knock on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know not whence you are. Then you shall begin to say, yeah, but we've eaten and drunk in thy presence and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I will tell you that I know you not. I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And then he says the truth. And this phrase, so we don't talk about hell enough probably today. I think growing up, some my age would say we heard about hell a lot. We thought about judgment a lot. And I'm not sure why that is. That's probably an error on our part. I think some of us were afraid that we were too legalistic and we made it about what we should do. And it's sometimes hard to speak about this because we say, what does strive mean? Ken, are you implying that I work my way into heaven? And this is why we have to speak about these things so that we understand that it's His righteousness that saves us. But then we are called to respond and live a life representative of Christ. That's why He said, don't hide your light under a bushel. So think through that and live it out. Understand that you are saved by the grace of God, of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and His righteousness is your righteousness. And then get up off the couch and live it. How else? I mean, I don't know how to separate this where somebody would say, Lord, wait a minute. I was with you and I ate with you. Other than to get all excited and try to teach it and to preach it and to ask us to respond. Here's what I know. Because you could, scrupulosity, Peter's taught me some great words. But here's what I know, living life and walking through life with you, because we get worried then about, okay, wait a minute, am I okay? Now, wait a minute, I think I'm doing it. What if I'm that person? Here's what I know. And this is what every convert goes through. And this is what happens when we're living for the Lord. We use the phrase, are you at peace with God and man? And sometimes that's difficult. Well, how do I know I'm at peace? What does that mean? And it is a beautiful thing to get on our knees and say, Lord, am I okay? My experience with converts is really probably the moment they give their heart to the Lord, they certainly are okay with God. But sometimes it's our own shame and our own guilt that we wrestle with. We can't only believe that God would forgive us. And it takes us a while to understand our peace with God. And I would tell you, part of striving is to seek Him. And to be at peace with men. I think sometimes when I visit with you, we've gotten sideways with family and with people, and that thing is gnawing at us, and we feel conviction, and we haven't really done what we need to do, and there's just little things that we need to make right. Are we still saved by the grace of God? I believe so. But boy, we don't know the fuller walk and the greater blessing and the power and the impact in the world around us by freeing ourselves before God. So I think the beauty of a message like this is to say, wake up! Pursue Him. Don't fear Him. Pursue Him. And in our affirmity, He sees us and He provides us the way. So here's what he says. And it says this seven times in the Word, if you go through and look. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now listen to this description. This is hell, right? Somehow we will be, if we're in hell, we're going to somehow see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. We're going to see the glory of heaven and those prophets that we ignored. We're going to see them in the kingdom of God. And you yourselves will be thrust out. I'm afraid that we haven't talked about it enough. And in this day and time where our culture doesn't want to understand right and wrong, I'm afraid that for our children's sake, they will grow up and they'll hear it at school and they'll hear it at college, and they won't hardly believe there is a cost, there is a price to pay for not living for Jesus Christ. Here he says it over and over again. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a price. There is a judgment. It's a loving God that wants all men to be saved. Not one to be lost. Not one to be lost. That is his desire. But he reminds us that we make a choice. And he says they'll come from the east and the west and from the south and the north and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, the last will be first, and the first shall be last. Now you can get all hung up and try to keep score and figure out whether you're first or last. Don't do that. Here's what I think he's saying. Humble yourself. What he's saying is, humble yourself. Don't start keeping score and figuring out where you're at in line. Just humble yourself. Humble yourself before God, and he will bless. Humble yourself. In the same day, there was certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now we know the Pharisees aren't really worried about Jesus. They're just trying to get rid of him. But they were right about Herod. Herod was the son of Herod the Great. This Herod was the one that was ruling Galilee at the time. And Herod was, as was Pilate, they were out to get Jesus. And he said unto them, you go tell that fox. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Here I think, now certainly it didn't, he wasn't just 3 days' journey from Jerusalem, and he wasn't going to be crucified in 3 days, but here I think he's speaking of that time in the grave. But here he's speaking of the work he has to do. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perisheth out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you wouldn't come. You would not. Behold, your house is left unto the desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time has come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I think I would just end with, so he's talking about Jerusalem and how Jerusalem didn't respond, right? And he knows that 40 years from this time when Jesus was speaking, in fact, earlier in the chapter, he talks about when he's talking about the vineyard and he's talking about giving another day. There's some prophecy there for 40 years from this time that the Romans come to Jerusalem, they surround and siege the city, and they tear it down. And he could see that. He knew that. And here he looks at Jerusalem fondly, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish you would have responded. I wish you would come under my wings. And so I would say, he's saying to you and me, he's looking at us and he's saying to you and me, he said, oh, Ken, oh, I wish you would respond. I wish you would come under my wings. I wish you would know my love and my care. I wish you would respond. Because that ends with, because blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Wow, what a chapter, what a message. And also starting with Psalm 51. It made me think, because I think all the secrets of life are right here. All the answers to all the riddles are right here. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. And who was Jesus dealing with in Luke? We've been walking through Luke. Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. And the scripture makes it clear that when Jesus came, he came for, first he came to the Jews and walked amongst the Jews. And they thought they were God's children. They thought that they declared his name. But the name that they declared, God's people, when Jesus came, they said, if you want to get into God's kingdom, you have to be righteous. You have to save yourselves, right? The contrast here that Jesus is saying, and it's interesting that King David will allude to the answer in Psalm 51. There's a big debate going on about who God is and what he requires and what he desires. And at that time, as Paul says in Romans 9 and 10, he said, why is it that the Gentiles found Christ through faith, but God's covenant people did not? They sought it out through self-righteousness, right? In other words, they took the law, which was, the law said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? They took God's law, and instead of using it to love their, to teach them how to love their neighbor, they used it to try and save themselves. They'd use the law, they'd use God's beautiful law on how we should love each other and take care of each other, right? They'd use that to try and make God owe them salvation. And when Jesus came and he spoke to them, they were all about looking down on others. And so Jesus told parables about the Pharisee that prayed lofty prayers and looked down on the sinner who was repentant. And the secret and the riddle, I just think the scripture is so amazing that it's in the Old Testament and that he read in Psalm 51. What's the sacrifice that God desires? That's the answer to all the riddles. The sacrifice that God desires, it's a broken and a contrite spirit. Then we look up and we see God. And then we know him. Then we go to him and we are his family, his sons and daughters. In Matthew, when it says, in Matthew 7, where it talks about this Luke 13 scripture, and it says, you know, that they will be outside the door. Here it says, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. In Matthew 7 it says, I don't know you. And it's a sobering thought that we could come to church and selfishly be seeking our own, right? God's ethic is, don't seek your own. Don't seek your own salvation. Seek me. Seek to be my child, right? Seek to know me. And in Luke 17, in his prayer with the disciples, He says, what is eternal life but to know God? So it's not about trying to save ourselves or be good enough, right? It's about being His child, knowing Him in a personal relationship with Him. And the only way we can know a being so far above us is to stop looking down on others and to admit, to come broken. The only sacrifice God desires is a broken and a contrite spirit. And David was renowned for his sword, right? But at the end of the day, it was his meekness that made him a man after God's own heart. It wasn't that he had the biggest sword. It was that he was willing to sheath his sword. At the end of the fall in Jerusalem, when Nebuchadnezzar sent his men, there was the last of Judah's kings, and Jeremiah went to him. And that king didn't sheath his sword, but he tried to kill that prophet. He didn't humble himself. And God tried to save Jerusalem, and he begged them to surrender to Babylon, and they refused. And Jeremiah said, you know, why don't you humble yourself like Josiah did? And it's interesting, the topic of hell, the word used in the New Testament is the Valley of Hinnom, which is where Israel sacrificed their sons and daughters to the idol Molech. And God's reference to hell was the place that he most despised. It was the place where we in our selfishness took advantage of our own children for our own sake, right? To save ourselves, to save themselves, they're willing to sacrifice their own children. Sort of the pinnacle of selfishness. And God says, and through Jeremiah, he says, that thought never entered my mind, that level of selfishness. And the word that we translate hell in the New Testament is the Valley of Hinnom. God's referencing what the mountain, I guess the pinnacle of their selfishness. And it was the point at which, when God saw that, he ended Israel's kingdom. He came, Babylon came to end that suffering. It's interesting when Jeremiah confronts the king, when God confronts the king and he said, humble yourself like Josiah did. What did Josiah do after he humbled himself? He went to the Valley of Hinnom and he broke down the altars where they were sacrificing their children. So I see a father who desires for his children to come to him, to live selflessly, so that his kingdom of healing for all can come. And he doesn't desire for us to be cast out, but the only way we can see him is through a broken and a contrite spirit. But that's a hard thing. Can we let God's light shine in our hearts? Are we willing to be honest about our selfishness? Are we willing to fall on Christ and be broken so that we can be his children?
We now look to Brother for a closing prayer, and we would ask that you please include the noon meal in your prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is fit to close this morning service with thanksgiving to Thee and adoration as we've received of Thy goodness yet once again. Living waters that we may not thirst. And we're grateful for this word of life spoken by Thee, lived by Thee, and preserved by Thee for us to have this day. Thanks that we can read of our Savior who loved us all the way to the cross. And may this good news, this gospel message, continue to be proclaimed yet today. And as we leave this place, may it be proclaimed in our lives, from our lips. May it be in our hearts. And as we know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So continue to fill us. We are needy. And just that thought and that truth of the sacrifice that our God is looking for is to have a broken and contrite heart that trembles at Thy word. And so do what it takes in our lives to bring us to that point and to keep us at that point. Having a heart of repentance before Thee, looking up and not to others around us, but to Thee and Thee alone. So continue Thy work. Give Thee again thanks for this past hour that we've had and Thy blessing on the rest of our day. We look forward to meeting again. And as now we have opportunity for a recess and lunch, this also is from Thee and is to Thee that we give thanks for food. And may our bodies be nourished from it. And we know that food comes by the sweat of the brow. So we do ask Thy blessing on those that have put effort in and got up early this morning and prepared and purchased and this meal. So bless them as well. Continue to bless this church here and the ministry of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.